Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're analyzing the Supreme Court's decision to legalize homosexual marriage that came down this morning, was announced this morning, making all of the headlines. So far, we've talked with Dr. Robert George of Princeton University to get a legal perspective. Ryan Anderson has given us kind of a philosophical, political perspective from the Heritage Foundation in Washington, D.C. Joining us now, Dr. Albert Moeller. He's president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and he's author of a forthcoming book titled We Cannot Be Silent, Speaking Truth to a Culture Redefining Sex, Marriage, and the Very Meaning of Right and Wrong. We'll talk about the moral aspects of this and also some arguments made from within Christianity for same-sex marriage. Dr. Moeller, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's always great to be with you. Thank you. This is a very important day.
In conjunction with a public statement at whitehouse.gov, the Obama administration coined the hashtag or used the hashtag Love Wins. What's your response to that take on the Supreme Court's decision today?
Well, you know, you put those two words together, and that's a deeply Christian affirmation, isn't it, that love wins. But that does not equate to every claim about human romantic or sexual attachments. And what you have here is really a hijacking of something that's fundamentally true that is being used to celebrate something that's fundamentally false. And I guess we shouldn't be surprised about that. We shouldn't be surprised at the White House grandstanding on this. And frankly, given the trajectory of the culture, one of the most frightening things is that that hashtag used with those two words makes sense to so many Americans. That shows you the challenge we really face.
Including Justice Kennedy, who appeared to be swayed by, as he called them, stories of people asking for a right to marry. He says that it simply revealed that they have nothing against traditional marriage. They just want to live their lives and live in that, joined by this bond, this affection, this love. How do you respond to the sentiment, really, reflected there in Anthony Kennedy's idea or in his statement that what this was really about was allowing people an opportunity to love whom they love and live with whom they want to live?
You know, I think the most eloquent refutation of that came from the Chief Justice of the United States, who said that fundamentally it really shouldn't matter what Justice Kennedy thinks about same-sex marriage. It should matter what the Constitution would require or not require on the issue. And as he said in ending his dissent, the Constitution had nothing to do with it. And when it comes to Justice Kennedy, he basically made a profound statement of agreeing with himself, because he has made similar statements in 1980 and 2003, 2013 in previous decisions. The last two, of course, were major gay rights cases that he wrote the opinion for, not coincidentally, before the Supreme Court. He actually has the audacity to cite himself as a precedent. And it's an amazing judicial overreach. Justice Scalia is right. The very essence of democracy is now at stake. There are bigger issues for Christians, but that's a huge issue. Scalia said a government that allows itself to be, you know, ruled by judges in this way doesn't deserve to be called a democracy. It's a frightening word coming from the Supreme Court.
A couple things for you to react to. Previous statements from Anthony Kennedy also indicated that at least at the time he believed that any kind of opposition to homosexual marriage, the expansion of marriage definition, can only come from some kind of misguided, perhaps even sinister, religious bigotry. What's your thoughts there?
Amazing, isn't it? Chief Justice Roberts pointed at the fact that the majority in this case actually vilifies the opposition morally. Justice Thomas and Justice Alito noted the same thing. And, you know, that's really what we're going to face. We're going to face open vilification. That is the direct result of this. But we just got vilified by a majority of the Supreme Court. Convictional Christians did. And not only that, they vilified every justice who sat on the court before them, going all the way back to the founding of this nation. They say the only reason why anyone would oppose same-sex marriage is out of moral animus. I mean, that indicts every single civilization throughout human history. It indicts every justice of the Supreme Court before them. It's one of the most audacious arguments, frankly, I've ever seen. It goes beyond even what I expected.
To the charge of bigotry, do Christians hate homosexuals?
Absolutely not. In fact, the Bible forbids us from hating anyone. And, the problem is also that the Bible just doesn't allow us to think in those terms. It indicts us all as sinners and points us to the gospel of Christ as the only remedy, and makes very clear that those of us who have come to faith in Christ and have received the gift of salvation, we're justified by faith alone, and that's the only message we have to offer to others. But that includes the knowledge of what the Scripture tells us that sin is in order that we can know why we need a Savior.
Is homosexuality viewed by Christians as an unforgivable sin?
Absolutely not. The unforgivable sin defined in Scripture is the refusal to come to faith in Christ, the refusal to repent of sins and believe. There is no sexual sin that is the unforgivable sin. There's no intellectual sin. There's no sin in that respect that is in any way unforgivable. That is made abundantly clear in the gospel of Christ. The only unforgivable sin is the refusal to believe and repent of sin.
How would you respond to many who believe that the Bible's various condemnations of homosexuality, be they Old Testament or New Testament, are simply outdated, they're antiquated, they apply to a culture and to a mindset that is no longer considered even to be civilized, and we cannot apply these teachings to the 21st century, especially to civil society in 21st century?
Well, I think it simply shows the fact that when you have Christians making that argument, that they simply don't understand or are rejecting the clear authority of Scripture. And furthermore, Christians making that argument, if they're going to remain Christian in any sense whatsoever, can't make that argument consistently, because if we can't follow the morality of Paul in Romans 1, how are we supposed to follow the morality of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount? There's an argument to be made at every society about how Christian believers understand that God's law should be reflected in the civil law. But when it comes to marriage, Christians have had a very clear understanding that love of neighbor requires that we give honest testimony to what marriage is as one of God's gifts, and that any society is obligated to uphold it. And we now see a society that's placed itself in opposition to it.
We often hear it asserted that Christ himself never mentioned homosexuality, remained silent on the issue, and that the Christian opposition to it really didn't arise with him, but with Paul himself. What do you say?
Well, first of all, that's simply not true when you consider that Christ condemned all forms of sexual immorality and defined marriage as God's purpose between a man and a woman, as he says in the Gospel of Matthew, and as he says, from the beginning. But the bigger problem there really is the attempt to draw a wedge within the New Testament between something that is claimed to have greater significance because Jesus said it rather than Paul. If the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures, as we know and believe he did, then the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the book of Romans as much as the Gospel of Matthew.
What are your concerns about religious freedom going forward from today's Supreme Court decision?
Well, the Supreme Court today, in its majority, declared that any opposition to homosexuality is rooted in an illegitimate moral animus against homosexuals. And that's going to create, by the redefinition of marriage now, it's going to create a direct collision. What happens with a Christian college in terms of its housing policies when a couple shows up and says they're married and the state of Missouri or Kansas or Alaska or Florida says they're married? What do you do when you're dealing with hiring faculty for Concordia Seminary or for Southern Seminary, or what happens when you're coming up with admissions policies? What about a Christian adoption agency? The religious liberty implications are massive, and they're going to be immediate.
Has the pro-homosexual agenda, for lack of a better term here, Dr. Moeller, has it run its course? Has it met its goal, and is it ready to hang up and kind of rest on its laurels for a while now?
You know, I think there are probably some same-sex couples who feel that way, but the larger movement announced long ago that this was not its ultimate its ultimate goal. And even now, you've got major articles appearing all over mainstream media today after the decision on what's next. And, for instance, calls for a non-discrimination law federally at the national level. It has not run its course. Oh, and by the way, it won't end with this. A very clear testimony from the Chief Justice in his dissent today. We're not talking about some kind of figure on the fringe of society. We're talking about the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States said today in his dissent that polygamy follows in the same logic and follows immediately. We've been warned.
Okay, then I want your take a little bit, just your prognostications, if we could have them, Dr. Mohler, on how the various institutions of American society are going to be affected going forward.
Yeah.
Which ones do you think are going to be most immediately affected? You mentioned there already one, but which ones and how? A short list, if you would.
You know, I do believe the first list has to start with the public schools, because that's where most people in society come right up against issues of moral change like this. And so you're going to have a complete moral revolution that's going to reach down eventually to every single public school. There will be none immune. And Christian parents are going to have to understand that our children are going to be presented a different moral universe in those schools than in our homes and churches. And then, of course, the courts, the military. My goodness, the military is going to be right in a vice on this, and they already are, but this is just going to add impetus. So you go through every institution in society, higher academia already allied against us on this. It's now going to feel a moral superiority that we've never actually confronted ever before.
Many of the guests that we've spoken to in the course of today, as we've been analyzing this, Dr. Mohler, have mentioned or made comparisons to Roe v. Wade, this decision being comparable in some sense to Roe v. Wade. Do you concur, and if so, how?
Well, I guess in one sense it's kind of a hopeful comparison, because a generation after Roe v. Wade, we've actually recovered at least some ground, and the judicial support under Roe v. Wade is weaker now than it was in 1973. The difference is, I would simply warn us, that Roe v. Wade came something out of the blue as a shock to the American people. I think the bigger concern is that the majority of the American people have changed their moral judgment on this question. They've been force-fed by Hollywood and higher academia and the elites in the culture. But I don't expect that in any short term there's going to be a moral reversal on this issue. I think this has unleashed a whirlwind from which we have much more to reap yet.
Finally, where do we go from here, Dr. Mohler?
Well, the church is back at the beginning. You know, in the statement I released this morning, I simply said, everything has changed and nothing has changed. In one sense, we can't underestimate what this Supreme Court decision will mean for the culture. But for the church, the gospel is the same. The Bible is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are at the same business. We have the same gospel. We're preaching the same word, and we're called to serve the same Lord, and we're just going to have to do it in a different context. But the church has been doing this since it was founded by Christ.
Dr. Albert Mohler is president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's author of a forthcoming book titled We Cannot Be Silent, Speaking the Truth to a Culture Redefining Sex, Marriage, and the Very Meaning of Right and Wrong. You'll find a link to his website under the Listen On Demand page at issuesztc.org. Dr. Mohler, thank you so much for your time today.
God bless you all. We'll be praying for our nation together.
When we continue our analysis of the Supreme Court decision to legalize homosexual marriage on the other side of the break, live this Friday afternoon, June the 26th, Dr. Alveda King will join us, niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and a Fox contributor, to get her thoughts on the connection that has not only been made in the popular arguments, but also in the courtroom between the civil rights movement and the advocacy of homosexual marriage. After that, Sharif Girgis will join us. He's co-author of the book, What is Marriage, Man and Woman in Defense? We'll talk some more about the Supreme Court's decision to legalize homosexuality. And then Pastor Matt Harrison will give us a pastoral and a religious perspective on the Supreme Court's decision. After all of that, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll play our four soundbites for you, and then your vote will decide which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's coming up through the rest of the program here on Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, June the 26th. When we come back, Dr. Alveda King will begin with the question what her uncle, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., would make of today's Supreme Court decision legalizing homosexual marriage. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.